the method of verse-by-verse Bible teaching might become passé. It might be, and all it is, that very few churches do it. You will see. One of the advantages of it, though, is it gives the right frequency and the right emphasis of every topic. If you go verse by verse through the Bible and the topic comes up, then that should be taught that day and doesn't need to be brought up other times. By and large, I think church ought to be on the glories of the person and work of Christ and on the great attributes of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it should be mostly hopeful and good, and then negative when the Bible verse brings it up. So we're working our way through Revelation. Of course, in Revelation, we're going to get a study of hell. On the frequency of that, I do not think that it's best that it's the main topic every week. I don't think it's good for church to have enemy of the week in their newsletter. And everything is negative and it's all bad. I don't think that's good. So I don't think it would be good to have first Sunday of the month is study of hell week, and second study of the month is study of the hell week, and third study of the month is study of the hell week. But the right frequency is when the Bible brings it up. And it would be quite impossible to get through the book of Revelation without saying nothing about it. That's one of the advantages of going verse by verse through the Bible. Because I do think it's very common that it gets zero attention. Frequently. Things that might offend, things that might drive away newcomers and visitors, they never get brought up. And this is one of them. And it gets dropped. So Revelation 14 will not allow us to do that. Fortunately, the first verse is very positive that Jesus is the winner, the winner. So let's look at Revelation 14, verse 1, where the Lamb is standing in power and glory. Positive to begin, Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written in their foreheads. Of course, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, already defined in chapters 4 and 5, where he died and paid for the sins of the world, and because he redeemed the world, he owns the world and can start to open the book on how it will end. So he is the winner. 144,000 were also taught in Revelation chapter 7. They will be Jewish believers. And Jewish believers will be given a mark on their foreheads. I mean, God can see it. I don't know how many others can see it, but God can see it, and they will be protected. God's mark is taught in Ezekiel chapter 9. It refers to the time when the temple would be destroyed by the Babylonians, and those that were given the mark would be protected during that time, and that's what it means here. The 144,000, the future tribulation, will be saved, the Jewish people, and this amount at least will be protected and survive the atrocities and get all the way through it. In verse 1, they will be seen as standing on Mount Zion. One could interpret this as heavenly Mount Zion or earthly Mount Zion. Those are the options. Sometimes heaven is called Mount Zion, the heavenly city, and of course Mount Zion was the place where the temple was built. So heavenly Mount Zion or earthly Mount Zion, and people go different directions as to what they think about verse 1. Did John see the 144,000 surviving the tribulation and they're all taken up to heaven? Maybe. But I think we're actually getting near the end of the tribulation already back here in chapter 14. I think the book of Revelation stresses the final 3.5 years of tribulation. I think even though there are many chapters it already will start to go fast. Not a long time period in the future. Already in chapter 11, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's chapter 11, verse 15, quoted in Handel's Messiah. So I think that much of the last part of the book of Revelation would be the final days. So I think I prefer that John is already seeing the outcome. He's seeing the winner standing on earthly Mount Zion, having taken over the Jerusalem. He will come again on the Mount of Olives, so says Zechariah 14. So says Acts 1, where it says the one that you saw going ascending into heaven, he will come again. And he left from the Mount of Olives, he'll come back. And the Mount of Olives is a little hill you can see across the valley, Mount Zion. It's right across from the temple. So I actually prefer that the Apostle John could see that the end is near. Jesus will be the winner. 144,000, those that are protected will survive all the way through. And I think that the book of Revelation is a lot like the Gospels. In the Gospels, half the Gospel is the last week of Jesus. And I think that the book of Revelation, even though there were many chapters left, is mainly talking about the end and the final days, the final weeks. That's kind of a guess. But I think when they do pour out the bowls, they're going to pour them out fast, the bowls of God's wrath. I don't think there's a long interval of time between them. I don't think the world will be able to recover from that. They'll pour out bowl one, bowl two, bowl three, dumping on them, and they won't know how to react. They're coming fast. Another reason to believe this may be when we read shortly, verse 8, Babylon, Babylon has fallen, and in Revelation 18:8, Babylon will be destroyed in a single day. So there are quite a few chapters left in Revelation, but I think we're already, in terms of the chronology, getting near the end. And I would prefer to see the Lamb is on the earthly Mount Zion. He will take over Jerusalem, and the 144,000 will be saved. Now up in heaven, they will sing their praises. They will sing about how good these 144,000 will be. So let's go ahead and read verses 2-5. At least we can still be positive for a while. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed or purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among men as the firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth, and they are blameless. So they're singing their praises in heaven. They still may be on earth, having survived the tribulation. John can see them in the temple with the Lamb who is coming, or will come shortly after he sees them. Of course, the tribulation begins with zero believers. All will be raptured, taken up. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the tribulation will start with no believers at all. Yet, out of the 100% unsaved people, some will trust in Jesus as Savior. We call them tribulational saints. They still will be a minority, but still many. In Revelation 7, there will be a multitude. It says countless. Actually, still a lot, but still a minority. These 144,000 back in chapter 7 were Jewish tribulational believers. 12,000 each from 12 tribes. That's back in chapter 7. Here, heaven announces their survival. They were protected. They will be chaste. They will not be liars. Some interpret that they were all single. That sounds like a Catholic worldview and definition of chaste. We could also say they were, if they were married, they were faithful. So they were faithful, and if single, they were chaste, and they did not lie, and here they survived, and angels in heaven are singing, they're very happy about it. Now, in some sense, only 144,000 can learn this new song, which maybe means they're the only ones that can sing along, and the rest of the participants in the heavenly city can listen, but they alone can sing. They will stand with the Lamb. I think they were near the end, Mount Zion. Several verses say that's where he will end up. Psalm 2:6 and Zechariah 14, here's Psalm 2:6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And Zechariah 14, 1 and following, refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he touches down, it will be where he left, on the Mount of Olives, from which you can actually see Mount Zion. They're really close to each other. Now we consider the next section in verses 6 through 8. And what we have here is everybody's still going to hear the gospel. Right up until close to the end, they still will have a chance. Verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, through every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of waters. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14 that the gospel would be preached in all the world. Now, we would like the gospel to go in all the world in the church age, and the Great Commission commands it. But actually, in Matthew 24, he is talking about the tribulations. He talks about wars and rumors of wars and false Christs and plagues, and then the gospel will go into all of the world. So, we agree with the Great Commission, and the gospel should go to all the world now, but in the tribulation it will go to all of the world, but they won't have to use people like you and I. God is going to send the two end time witnesses who do have supernatural powers, and kind of like supernatural flamethrowers, and no one can stop their message until it's time to stop. It's probably Moses and Elijah. That's Revelation chapter 11. We don't know for sure the 144,000 will be witnesses, but that would make sense, and they will not lie. And then here are angels flying through heaven giving the gospel. Well, that certainly isn't now, and it certainly wasn't the Roman Empire, and it's talking about the future, and even to the end, God will use angels to give the gospel. This always does make me think of Jesus' trial, where in John 18, he said, why do you question me? Question those that heard me. Well, it's kind of like now, Jesus is on trial in everyone's mind, but he doesn't send angels through the sky. He sends you and I, and he says, question those that heard me. So it is our task to defend Jesus. It is our task to give the gospel. No flying angels yet. But in the tribulation, we have these flying angels, and maybe the 144,000. They also have supernatural abilities, as was explained in Revelation chapter 11. So God will reduce the restraint in the tribulation. There will be lots of deceiving black magic to get people to believe a lie. But those that deny the Antichrist and say the true Christ is coming, they will also have certain powers, including this rather strange angel flying through heaven and saying the real king is coming, don't accept the fake. So deception and miracles on black magic and lies, but also supernatural, angelic evangelists. Not now. Given in Revelation 14 in a future age, and also verse 8 gives a warning. More about Babylon later. We can wait on that. It's going to come up again in the book of Revelation. We want to continue with the warning given in verses 9 through 12. Then another angel, the third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, angel number 3 in the tribulation, if anyone worships the beast in his image or receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in first drink in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. We will have no rest, day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark in his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints. That'll keep you going if you're being persecuted. Who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Well, again, the right amount of frequency of a topic is when the Bible brings it up. Revelation will warn of doom here, and especially in chapter 20 at the Great White Throne Judgment. So some of the topic we can handle now, and it'll come up again in Revelation 20. I do think it's on the list of, a type of church whose attitude is, what will get more people to come and keep them happy? So that is kind of the question you can make when you make a sermon. Or you can say, what does the Bible teach? So it doesn't teach about punishment every page, but you can't go through Revelation without it. Another topic you might say is you can't go through the life of Christ without it. If you're going to teach the life of Christ and teach what he teaches, it's going to come up. Increasingly, I think the tendency is to not bring it up, and sometimes you hear of a pastor or a church that changes their views and denies the existence of hell. This happens several times down through the years. I can think of an example of a mother church in Michigan, in the city where I was born, in Grand Rapids, a very big Bible church, where the pastor changed his view and that, no, we don't need to worry about hell anymore. That was a Bible church. There was over the years another Baptist theologian that taught in the seminary, and he changed his view that there is no hell. Without naming names, there has been a case I know of locally, and that person was a hospital chaplain. Maybe more on the psychology of that as we go on, we'll see. But I thought I would say there's really nothing very new about it. Back in looking in the libraries in Washington when I was a kid, I would look at this topic, wasn't even assigned, but I would look at the Harvard Divinity School theologian in 1880, and he was a conservative, but he was having the same objection. He wrote a book on eternal punishment in about 1880. I made copies then, still have them, of things that are no longer important, hard to get, but he was having that at Harvard in Boston in 1880, where he would try to teach the Bible, and there were objections that far back. Let me say again that Jesus taught more about Gehenna than anyone else. So if we're going to do the life of Jesus, my heavens, he taught about it more than anyone else. There are 12 references to Gehenna in the Bible. 11 of them are Jesus. Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom. That's where the pilgrims used to sacrifice children to Moloch, burn them in the fires. Well, when King Josiah defiled the place to put it out of business, it became the city garbage dump. So in Hebrew, Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom. Now, it was the garbage dump, and so they burned trash day and night, so it was unending fire. So when Jesus would describe what eternal punishment is like, he would use that same word. Everybody knew what it was. So 11 of the 12 of them are him, Jesus. The 12th one we'll get through next week in the first service. We'll do James, and it talks about the tongue. The tongue sets hell on fire. So the tongue can cause a great disturbance, but most of these are Jesus. So it would be very hard to say you believe what Jesus taught, but leave that out. Revelation will have two of them. Let me think like somebody who doesn't believe there's a hell and give their arguments. One would say eternal does not mean eternal. The Greek word is eon, and that means a long time. They're in there for an eon, a long time. Well, in researching the word for eternal does mean eternal. I followed the Harvard professor on it, but then did it myself as years went on. You look up the word eon and follow it. It is used of how long God lives. It is used of how long the Bible endures. It is used of eternal life for the believer. There are lots of these, but for example, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. So in 1 Timothy 1:17, eternal means eternal. It's how long God lives. That's the same word used here. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord abides forever. That's the same word used here. And a very well known, John 11:26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. The never is the same word with a negation in front of it. So it's the eternal life for the believer, how long the Bible lasts, how long God lives. Eternal seems to mean eternal. Another thought that they would have here is, well, the fires are eternal, but the punishment is not. The smoke goes up forever and ever, it says, verse 11. The fire might be eternal, but the punishment is not. But then verse 11 continues, they have no rest day and night. So the verse does not say that the fire is eternal, but the punishment is not. The verse says the fire and the punishment is eternal. So those two objections are not going to work. A third angle deserves some reflection, and I actually agree with it. Here, Revelation 14 is about those who have the mark of the beast. Nobody who has died yet has the mark of the beast. I do agree with that. I do agree that Revelation 14 and some of the special curses in the Bible are for special categories. I agree with that. I think that's worth paying attention to. None of our unsaved friends or relatives who have died worshipped the Antichrist and took his image. And some of the other verses are like this. So those in Revelation 14 that have a special warning, they're in a special category. What do we think about others in a previous time? Well, they are not participants of the special curse, but Jesus warned them also, did he not? None of his listeners had the mark of the beast. And he still warned them. And we're not doing Luke 16, but that's why I had Ken read Luke 16, where there was a story of Lazarus, the poor believer, and the rich person who had no interest in God at all. And it says in Luke 16:23, the unbeliever died, and quote, in Hades he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he didn't want his brothers going there. So it is true that Revelation 14 is a special curse for followers of the Antichrist. Balancing it all off, Jesus still warns that no unbeliever is going to find it good. Jesus also did talk about greater punishment and lesser punishment. I do not know the definition of lesser punishment. I think there's a reason God did not explain that. I think it's not in the Bible because God didn't want anybody thinking, well, I'll take my chances with the lesser punishment. So, true enough, what we read in Revelation 14 is the special warning of the followers of the Antichrist. And yet, in the Bible, none of them that Jesus warns about have it good. Whatever lesser punishment is, it's not good. And the brother said, he says, send to my brothers, I don't want them going here. So, is there lesser and greater? Yes. They don't want any more details. I think I could read you three of these. There's Matthew 11, 21 through 24. Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon that occurred in you, they would have repented. I say to you, it would be more terrible for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So there's more tolerable and less tolerable. Know anything more? I did not know anything more. This does come up, and this does remind me of the hospital chaplain, this does come up when you are on the scene where a non-Christian dies. And I've done this. I've talked to non-Christians, and it's not really bad news, but it's kind of like, I don't care about that. I don't believe any of that stuff. And then they die. And then their family's standing there. That's what your hospital chaplains get into. That's why it's harder on them. And, I kind of had a little bit this week with a Iranian lady whose mother died. So I went over to the playground and I pick up my grandkids. She picks up her daughter. And I said, I'm sorry about your mother. I will help you any way I can. And she did the best she could. Her English wasn't good enough to answer. So that's the situation now. But you've got an Iranian family. I don't know what they believe. But if they're Muslims, they're not believers. So that's kind of why this situation comes up and why a hospital chaplain would begin to wonder. And yet the Bible does teach that even though there are more tolerable and less tolerable, it teaches nobody would want to go there. That much it teaches. However, Jesus defines more tolerable and less tolerable. He didn't want anybody to think that it's wonderful. So, are there special curses? Yep. I can give you a list of the special curses. I can go right through them. Let me turn the page. Number one, be anti-Semitic and hate Israel. Genesis 12:3, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Is Hitler in the worst part of hell? Yep. Are the ISIS people that died in the worst part of hell? Yep. There's lesser and greater. I just don't know the difference. So don't be anti-Semitic. Number two, there's a special curse for harming children. Matthew 18:6, that if anyone scandalizes those children who believe in me, it would be better if they were never born. Or another phrase, better to put a millstone around their neck and throw them in the water. So, people that abuse children, say abortion doctor, pay attention, abortion doctor. They're not listening to me here, but okay. Anti-Semitic, abusing children. Jesus says, to whom much has been given, much is required, and also says, those that didn't know as much shall be beaten with lesser stripes. I don't know the definition of lesser stripes. I do know that the rich man didn't want his brothers to go there. It was bad. But there's a special warning to people like Caiaphas that were standing there in front of Jesus and wanted him killed. There's a special warning to those that saw Jesus do miracles and they attributed it to the power of Satan. So To whom much is given, much is required. To whom those that didn't know as much, fewer stripes. I don't know where all that applies. I sometimes wonder if perhaps there's more mercy to people we care about. Now that seems odd, but Abraham blessed Lot because Abraham was the uncle. And sometimes God would delay punishment upon Jerusalem because of David. So I sometimes wonder, of course, none of it is good. And the rich man didn't want anybody going there. He didn't want anybody thinking it was all right. And I do believe that there are more tolerable and less tolerable aspects to the future punishment. And it says in Revelation 20, we'll get to it, the books were opened. And the main thing was the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? But then other books were opened. The dead were judged according to their deeds. So, you know, here's the case that we don't know everything about it. There are spiritual curses in the Bible. Like is gay. There are those that do things that are worse. This one in Revelation 14 is, you fall to Antichrist, that is the worst. Okay? That is exactly what the warning in Revelation 14 is about. And yet, there are other warnings of people that did not receive the mark of the beast. And the final result is, whatever the more tolerable judgment is, whatever it is, nobody will want to be there. So that much is true. And if we are with people who worry about an unsaved relative or are with an unsaved family, I think it is good. You'll just have to leave your person, your loved one, in the hands of a merciful God. And you'll just have to hope that whatever the more tolerable aspects of it are, that that applies. But there are special curses. And they're not annihilated. They live on like the rich man. They don't just end in existence. And it's not like it's temporary. Eternal is eternal. And Jesus was warning people who were not in the end times and did not receive the mark of the beast. After that, we better go through one more verse, which is all I had planned, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from your labors, for their deeds follow with them. We're talking about the tribulational people, and I think this verse is a very good verse in any funeral sermon or any thought of a believer. They have died. Number one, they are blessed. Number two, they're at rest. Number three, their whole life mattered for an eternity. Blessed. There are two Greek words for blessed. One is to say something nice. Eulogio or eulogy. That's common in the Bible. That's not here. This one means happy. It actually means glad. Happy are the believers who die. Now, we're not. Death is separation, and they're separated from us, and we don't feel good about it. And like Jesus with Lazarus, Jesus wept. Lazarus was separated. And yet the person who died, this verse says, they are happier. They're happier than it is here. So we just talked about hell. We as believers, this is as bad as it gets. Right here, it's not that bad. We can handle it, but this is as bad as it gets. The people that pass on, happy. The people that pass on, rest. Now, true, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. So it's kind of true. Jesus gives endurance in the trials. Now, there's a certain level of rest for those that lean on Jesus. But we're still under the curse. And work is hard and life is stressful and a big long list of unsolved problems, but those on the beyond are happier and they are done with that. They're resting. And the third thing about it is their life had an eternal value. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. So Solomon had everything. He's going to try a building, and that'll make him happy. Nope. He'll try livestock. That'll make him happy. Nope. He'll try what? The music. That'll do it. Shows. That'll do it. Nope. I didn't do it. So those things don't have to be bad, but they're not on top. They're not eternal. Now, a person who trusted Jesus as Savior, and when we trust in Jesus as Savior, we're not a part of any of this curse. This is a special curse for the tribulation, but we're not a part of warning of any types of, well, don't let my brothers go here. We're not a part of this curse. We who die in Jesus have rest, and we have an eternal value. Let us think about living for things that are eternal. That matters the most. The rest of it is secondary. It someday won't be here. What is eternal? God's eternal. The battle's eternal. The souls of our loved ones and other people, they are eternal. And the church universal is eternal. So, believers who die, they have happiness. We have rest and lasting value. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, we pray that all that we contact would see the need to trust in your Son. We pray that everyone that listens to us would trust in your Son. And